I'm thankful, guys, so thankful for this camp and for everybody's sacrifice. You know, Bob Edgar just introduced me, and that guy does a year's worth of work in getting ready for family camp. And I just really, really appreciate him and the work that he does. You know, it's interesting for me, having been in Billings a number of years and now being in Bozeman, you always appreciate the Bozeman congregation for the work that they do for family camp. But being here, it makes you even more appreciative and a greater realization of how much everybody does. And I just thank the Bozeman congregation for everything they do for this. And then also, all of the brethren, you know, some of you guys that come here, and I know what Airbnbs are going for around this place. And you're spending your money, the last bit you got to get through for the spiritual priorities of being here. And I really appreciate that sacrifice as well. You know, the reality of it is, this Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What a great theme. And brethren, each of us, we get to have a part, actually, in fulfilling these prophecies. And that's really cool to think about and to be a part of. Before I get into that tonight, just let you know, naturally, my strength is the engineering side. I'm an engineer by education, and I do well with facts. I love teaching math class, that kind of stuff. You do not want me to be the art teacher. Okay? You don't want me on your Pictionary team. Period. Okay? I just have never worked hard to develop that side of my life. You know, the creative imagination side. You know, I was thinking a number of years ago, Chantel, actually I would have been 29 years old, so I don't know what percent battery that was, but it was a long time ago, and I remember Chantel and Mikkel invited me to go to a movie of one of the Lord of the Rings came out and a few other people, and I was going through chemotherapy at the time, and it was a late night movie, and I'm not sure why I went, but I went to Lord of the Rings, and the next thing you know, I am curled up in that chair sleeping in the movie theater. My imagination, I'm just not into that kind of stuff. Okay? A number of years later, somebody in the congregation in Billings invited me over to come and watch Thor with them. So me and my family, and I fall asleep on their living room floor. I don't care at all about that kind of stuff. So the imaginary side, imagination side, needs a little work on me. And I am going to ask you guys to imagine a few things with me. So I want you to close your eyes for a second. And I want you to imagine a bumblebee with a head of a bull. Yeah, what? Okay, but you open your eyes. You can see it, can't you? A bumblebee with a head of a bull. I can see that, no problem. Okay, one more time. I want you to close your eyes and see a dolphin balancing a pineapple on its nose. Okay, you know, open your eyes. You can see those things pretty easy. Okay. I almost was going to tell you to close your eyes and imagine me wearing a cowboy hat. And then I was going to bring one, put it on. I was like, no. And your idea is a lot. Kirk as a wrestler in the cow. Now that is, we get the imagination flowing here. Hey, and a few more things I want you to imagine. Just play along with me for a second. Okay, imagine if. You guys ever played the game Imagine If? Kind of a fun game, so I got a few questions for you. Imagine if the person on your right were at work and a fire broke out. What would he or she do? Would they save the boss? Save important files? Panic? Roast marshmallows, or I added or cheese, because I like to roast cheese instead of marshmallows. Destroy the evidence, or organize the evacuation. And I think there should be one more for Mikkel. Figure out how to make money off the insurance. Okay. What would that person do, okay? Another one. The person in front of you. If the person in front of you was a toy, which would they be? Barbie doll? Chemistry set? teddy bear, a magic set, transformer, or Play-Doh? You don't have to tell them what you're thinking about them. I want to do two more of these. Imagine if the person on your left was a weather forecast. Which would they be? Severe thunderstorm? Partly cloudy? Freezing rain? Breezy? Heat wave? Or fair and mild? Okay, and one more. Imagine if the person behind you was a bad habit. Which would they be? Tailgating. That's my wife for sure. Sorry. Interrupting. Constant texting. Thumb sucking. Late night snacking. Or teeth grinding. Okay, purpose of this, get your imagination going. All right? That was my goal here. Let's go back and read from Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm really keying in on verse 4 here. I'm going to read just 1 through 5a, actually, of Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, thou didst come down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old they have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers thee in thy ways. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's the Old Testament. Is the New Testament concealed? The New Testament quotes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, and you can see verse 9 is the quotation. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. To stop for a minute and to consider your plan of redemption, your plan of revelation, your ultimate plan to make known to all of creation, both on earth and in heaven, of your righteousness, and that we get to be a part of that. Lord, it's amazing. It really is beyond imagination. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would preach it truthfully in accordance with the scriptures, and that each of us would just stop and consider the amazing things that you have done, that you have chosen to reveal to us through the Spirit-inspired word, that, Lord, we may know you and know your ways and know who we are in you. May you be glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I really appreciate the messages and some of the deeper explanations. Really, really enjoyed. Matt's one of my favorite preachers, so it's sometimes tough. Like, how do I get up and follow that guy? That was awesome. I really appreciate some of the deeper explanations. And tonight, I'm not going to do that. I want to just run through in rapid fire some things that God has done. But I want you to stop and consider this with a couple of things with me. Well, go back to some of the things that I said. Close your eyes and imagine this. And I've never seen a bumblebee with the head of a bull. But I've seen a bumblebee. And I've seen a bull. And not that hard for my brain, the way we're wired, to be able to put those things together. And you get the picture. I've seen a dolphin, and I've seen a pineapple. And I've seen Kirk Heimbaugh in a cowboy hat. And I've seen some wild pictures of those wrestlers. But our brain, to imagine things, we're taking things that we've already seen and just putting them together. If you actually try to imagine a new color, no combination of other ones, you can't do it. Even artificial intelligence, what's it do? It takes everything that's out there and just runs through different combinations. To actually imagine something that's never happened. And I think sometimes even things like Narnia and the New World, all it is pictures of stuff we've already seen. But the prophecy of Scripture was that God was going to do some things eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man. Beyond our imagination. Now, science, real science, not this garbage consensus science, but real science is based off of things that we can see, that we can experience, that we can test. It's got to be observable and repeatable, right? That's science. And we're thankful for the things that we get to find out about this creation. And we even learn a few things about God through that. Really, the Scriptures, Romans 1 is clear. Just from the creation, there is no excuse for people not to realize that there is a living God. But that's kind of the end of that. Maybe not quite. I'll tie this again. What about faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that does not mean that science and faith are in opposition. As a matter of fact, everything that we can observe, all the reason that God has given to us, points to the fact that there is a designer. And when you actually go through some of the proof that the Bible is the Word of God, you realize that designer is the author of this book. So that brings us to a spot where we are able, with our reason, with what we've seen, to come to a realization that this book is true, that this is God's Word. Now, what in the realm of faith, though? Faith is belief. I like the way my dad says this. Faith is believing what God says about the realm of the unseen. He's given it to us. The realm of the unseen. Faith is going to be believing that. There's the imagination center of our brain is not so that you can close your eyes and see a bumblebee with the head of a bull. It's so that you can, by faith, lock in on what God tells us about the realm of the unseen. That's why He's given us this amazing ability in our minds to do that. You know, many things separate us from the animals, but animals don't have that ability to imagine. They don't have the ability to have faith. We have the ability to have faith. So I'm thankful for that. So there's some things that I want to just run through, like I said, rapid fire. But I want you to back up for a minute and pretend like you've never heard this before. sometimes the idea is that Christianity is the evolution of religion. It's all of these human ideas that we've just concocted together, and instead of God making man in our image, we've made God in our image. But I just want you to step back for a second and think of the amazing things, the almost ridiculousness of this story, the unbelievability of it, without God revealing it to us. It is beyond the realm of imagination. So some of these things have been hit and have been explained. I'm going to run through them quickly. I want you to think about God becoming a man. God, not gods, I'll come to that in a second, but God, the eternal living God, choosing to come down here and become a man. How unbelievable is that? Let me put it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you tell me, if somebody's walking around saying, I am the truth. Have you ever known some people that are a little bit? There's a guy I Bible study with in Billings. Billings has got some of these kind of characters in this town. But he was a former Bobcat football player. I was Bible studying with him, and it didn't take me very long to realize that there were better days and not as good days for this guy. But he actually was reading the book of Revelation, and he was reading it thinking that when the angel's telling John to do something, the angel's talking to him and telling him to do it. So he's supposed to take this scroll and eat it, and this is what the guy's trying to do. He actually thought he was supposed to walk on water when he was reading the Gospels, and he ended up in Warm Springs, as you can imagine. Okay, somebody says, I am the truth. What do we think about that person? Yeah, right. But Jesus wasn't a nutcase, was he? All the people that heard him were like, who is this guy? Nobody speaks the way this guy speaks. He's not like the scribes. He's teaching as one having authority. You read the Gospels and it rings true. Everything about... But the claim is God becoming man. Now, you might say, well, that's within the realm of possibility of imagination. What about the Greek gods or the Roman gods? You know what's interesting about those gods? They're actually more like superhumans. They all have human frailties. They all have sin. They all have weaknesses. That's the imagination of man trying to make gods who become men. This is completely different. This is the eternal, holy, righteous God becoming man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty amazing to me. What about this? This God who chooses to do this and become a man, now he becomes a man and he is 100% man. He is not going to use any of his godness to do the things that we have to do. Now, like I said, I'm not really into superpowers and all that kind of stuff, but if I had them, I think I'd have a hard time not using them. There's some times in my life, and yeah, I'd be real handy. But God didn't do that. When he came here, he became a man. He became like his brethren in all things. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, does he pull out his God card? You know, angels do come, but they don't come till after Jesus wins in those temptations. How does Jesus win? The scripture memorization that he's been doing, that he puts out there to Satan to fend him off. That's amazing to me. Unbelievable. You know, it's not like nobody else has ever claimed some of these things. But again, it's David Koresh. You guys remember David Koresh, Waco, Texas? He claimed to be the sinful Messiah. How tough is that one? Now, the sinless, perfect Messiah, that's something. again, anybody want to stand up here and say, you know, if I tried to say, I am sinless, I have a row back there of people who know me very well that would all be happy, I'm sure, to say, okay, Dad, okay, husband, okay, and all of you guys, I'm sure, have things. You know what Jesus' friends said, the closest ones to him? We touched him. We spent time with him. We saw him. And this guy without sin. Seems beyond the realm of imagination. How about crucified to pay the price for our sin? Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's pretty amazing to me. Who would dare to do that? A couple factors here. What Matt was talking about in terms of a clean conscience. First of all, to pay the price for our sin, you actually have to have the means to pay that price. I can't, if I owe a bunch of money, living in Bozeman, Belgrade area, the price of rent, what you're paying, it's almost like indentured servitude. You're never going to pay off the interest on this thing, right? How are you ever... When you get in a spot where you can never pay off, guys, sin, you are, like Matt was saying, you can never pay off the interest on that. So Jesus, the perfect one, comes and he pays in full the price for, he's able to do that. But why would you do that? And I'm appreciative of this message that God does for, that anybody out there can actually stop and think about. There was a guy I knew ran something called Plaza Fitness, and he was more just what they call a meathead, I guess is what you would say. But he went to the Passion of the Christ, and he told me, he's like, Luke, I don't care who you are. That gets to a guy. What he was willing to do, and he didn't want to go there, but for me? Amazing thing. It's actually shocking to think that somebody... Why would somebody be willing to pay the price for a murderer? Why would somebody be willing to pay the price for a child abuser? Why would somebody be willing to pay the price for me? To Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, foolishness. It is beyond the realm of imagination. Part of God's plan. This is where he's going. And this is the things that he said he was going to do. You know, if they would have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then he's raised from the dead. Now, how unbelievable is it? I know we've heard this before, but had a study the other night. A new fellow showed up and was just asking him about his story. He said, I'm agnostic. I said, I love that. And he was being honest. I got questions. I want to figure. Everybody should start there. How do we know? But to take the resurrection from the dead and just say, yeah, okay. I actually remember this very vividly. In our house in Billings, I was by our back sliding glass door, and I was having a conversation with Matthew when he was about, I think, three years old, maybe four. And I was talking about Jesus with him, and he said to me, he's like, but Jesus is dead. And I realized what Matthew, through the Bible reading that we had done and where he was at, his picture of Jesus, he had seen him, like, He died on this cross. He's like, he's dead. So I explained to him, I was like, well, that's true. He died. I said, but God brought him back to life. And Matthew looks at me, a little three-year-old man. He's like, I can't believe it. That's a three-year-old kid who's being honest. Who can believe that? One of my favorite pictures that I have of my mom is her from here at family camp. She's in a red jacket. She's waving. And got a big smile on her face. One of my absolute favorite pictures of my mom. But if you were to tell me that you saw my mom here at family camp this weekend, I would tell you I don't believe it. Why? Because nobody comes back to life from the dead. This is absolutely unbelievable. And yet God said it would happen. Jesus came back. I'm not going to go through all the proofs of his resurrection, but by many convincing proofs, he appeared to the apostles over a period of 40 days. Their eyewitness accounts, their accompanying signs and miracles, their ongoing testimony to their own death, in accordance with all those prophecies previously made. Like, guys, this is actually amazing when you think about God's plan. I like, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm gonna read a quote here from a guy named James Stewart. He doesn't, I'm going to start in a spot where I think it would get right. God compelled his foes. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his ends, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. Read Psalm 24. I get goosebumps on that. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. And this was God's plan. It's amazing to me what God has done. Ascended to glory. Now, all this other stuff, I can still stick the head of the bull onto the bumblebee. Because I've seen human beings, and I can, okay, Jesus came in the flesh, and that's all the level that anybody can start to understand. But now Jesus ascends to glory. What happens on the other side of that cloud? Now we're fully into the realm of the unseen, aren't we? And up there, as Jesus ascends to the throne, all of a sudden we do get a picture of some of these angels and demons, that both the good and the bad. And Jesus actually takes Satan himself, binds the strong man. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I like this picture here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, this is talking about in the heavenly places. These are the fallen angels, what we would call them now. But when Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Satan bound and booted from heaven. You know, it's always interesting to me, people that even that think they know their Bible, their picture of when Satan's booted from heaven is all wrong. Satan still had access to heaven. I don't know if you guys are on what Bible reading schedule you're on, but if you're on the one I'm on, you just finished Job. Job's always a little bit of a tough read for me. But Satan had access to heaven, didn't he? He's still presenting himself before God with the other angels. It was through Jesus' resurrection and ascension, those events, that Satan got booted out of heaven. This is the realm of the unseen, that God is telling us what took place. And in the process, Jesus revealed to be Savior, the Son of God, Christ, prophet, high priest, and more, beyond the realm of imagination. Then he chooses to send his Spirit to dwell in us. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We know this, but I'm going to hit it. Acts 2, I'm going to read verse 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Now here's what most of the time we share this with people. When you're outside of Christ, you realize the barrier of sin. And what you want is you want to get rid of, you want that barrier removed. Forgiveness of sins is like everything to you. And then we say, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they say, yeah. And I think what happens for most people is they're watching the infomercial. And the infomercial says, you know, for $39.99, you get this amazing vacuum cleaner that can do all of this stuff. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, I need that. And then we're going to throw in this bonus gift here for whatever. And nobody, whatever the bonus gift is, okay. But that's not the way. The gift is what God wants to give to us, and that's His Spirit. He can't give that Spirit to us, forgiveness of sins. But that's the big thing. And it ain't $39.99. It's that price of Jesus Christ that we talked about before. But guys, God, the Spirit of the living God coming to dwell inside of you and me. I want you to just stop for a second. Do you ever have a hard time wrapping your mind around that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The God who created this place, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that God wants to come, and He has come, and He is living in me. That is beyond the realm of imagination. It's in the realm of faith. I'm going to believe God about what He says in the realm of the unseen. That's what an amazing gift. And I could preach all night on, we could have a whole camp on the Holy Spirit. I'll just say this. He renews us. The fountain of youth. How do we recharge the batteries on this thing? And people have always been looking. Well, there is a fountain of youth for the inner man. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. The Spirit renews. That is awesome. Aren't you thankful for that? If you've been immersed into Christ, if you want to, you are just as new today as the day you came up out of the waters of immersion. That's awesome. That's just to get us to where the Spirit wants to take us. And maybe some of these other things will come in. Christ redeems us. There's lots of different ways we could explain redemption, but I like to think of it this way. God took something that I messed up, totally ruined, wrecked this thing, and God takes it and makes it brand new. And makes something that had lost all value and makes it incredibly valuable. I was mentioning some stuff from Hebrews recently, and Chris Gothard afterwards, he said, you know, something that he had read and shared it with me. He said, a good friend listens to your stories. And aren't you thankful for good friends that listen? Okay. Mike Martin asked me a question here. I think that was that today, Mike. And he just listened to me for a while. Thank you. That was nice of you to do that. A good friend listens to your story. A great friend helps you rewrite your stories. It's like, I like that. But you know, Christ has done something way beyond that. He truly rewrites past, present, future. Go with me to Colossians. Chapter 3. We know that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it's interesting to me because I know we're hearing a lot about some of the findings of psychology. And I would say it's really fun to find out the way that the brain works. Because, well, God made the brain for a certain this way for a certain reason. There's a word, neuroplasticity. And you hear that a lot. And actually, the new neural pathways can be formed. And God made that for one reason. And that's for the new creation. So whatever you learn about the brain, that's great. What psychologists go and do with it, throw that away. Okay? Come back to what God does with that. In Colossians chapter 3, there's this amazing two verses here that I love. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's just stop there for a second. What if, Aiden, that's a pretty strong red shirt you're wearing there, right? Okay, could you stand up for just a second? I won't make you come up here, but just stand up for me. So that's a pretty strong red shirt, right? What if I took and I was going to hide this red shirt somewhere on the inside of this white tent? I said, okay, guys, close your eyes and imagine. Okay, but just close your eyes, and I'm going to hide this in here on part of the white tent. Okay, now you can open your eyes. Do you think you'd be able to find that? You can sit down. Thank you. Do you think you'd be able to find that red shirt? Easily. I like this person. I like that commentary out there. But what if God chooses to hide that red shirt? Is it any challenge for God to take that shirt, you know, on all this technology that we got, and you take the little eyedropper and you say, match this color? Would it be any difficulty for God to take that shirt and to match the color of this white tent and blend it in perfectly? He can change the texture. If God hides that, who can find it? Do you understand what God has done for us? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, other people might want to try to find that. Hey, I'm going to use my dad again because I just got some good stories. But my dad was an amazing student in chemical engineering. And I doubt he was quite the party animal that every once in a while he portrays himself to have been. But he does some amazing wild things, like this Grand Canyon trip that he just took. But back in college, he did, you know, some of his wilder days, and he was working at the Anaconda Company and became a Christian and started telling people about Christ. And one of his former classmates also worked there, and he said, well, I knew this guy named Jay Wilson who rattled off this stuff. And my dad's answer was awesome. He said, I knew him too. I attended his funeral. Guys, this is real. This is what God has done for us. I like what Matt said. It's the same way I say it. Not only the things you've done, but the things that have been done to you, God takes them away. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that beyond the realm of imagination? How much would people be willing to pay for some sort of substance that could do that for them? It's amazing, but it doesn't stop there. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Christ is our life. Not only does He take away our past, but He is rewriting our story. This is awesome. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter any failures that have been there. Through Christ, what God is offering, what He is willing to do, your story from this day forward can be amazing. Isn't that awesome? With that, He transforms us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know, Mike mentioned Nikki Marantzik's 100 miler. And when I was talking to Nikki about that, hey, that's some mental toughness. She got a really bad blister. Was it at mile 85? A really bad blister at mile 85. Okay, I've had a really bad blister in like a 10K, right? And that when you get a bad blister, your body starts compensating for it. And all of a sudden, like, your hip starts hurting because she had 15 miles to go. That's a lot of mental toughness. That's a lot of discipline. But there are people in this life that are non-Christians that can do absolutely amazing things by discipline, by self-control. But you know what they can never, ever touch? The inner man to be righteous as Jesus is righteous. They don't ever talk about it. Because they can't! Do you understand what God says we can do? What He is... Now, we have a part in this. I'm not preaching on our part tonight. I just preach on things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, that have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is awesome. To be able to be changed in the inner man to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's beyond the realm of human imagination. Then what about eternal life in heaven? You know, I don't want to ever lose the wonders of this life. So every morning, I'm blessed where I live now, rent aside, to wake up and to see these mountains. And every morning, wow. Did you guys notice the mountains today? And the sky, hasn't the big sky country been especially beautiful sky this year? It's been amazing around here. Every day, wow. I don't ever want to lose that just because I live here. It's like, wow. All the richest people in the world try to come and live here. Because, wow. God made this place in 6 days. And the way I figure it, He's been working on this place that He's gone to prepare for us for 2,000 years. Wow. That's going to be awesome. Go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 10. Could have started a little earlier and got the bride. I'll show the other picture. Revelation 21:10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like, and he goes on, having the glory of God. 2,000 years. I mean, really, how long has God been working on this? From before the foundation of the world. It going to be awesome. Now, I don't know. You know, I think Mercy Me has a song, I Can Only Imagine. When I think about heaven, I have a hard time imagining what it's really fully going to be like. But I will say this about myself, and I bet you this is true for you too, if you actually think about it and follow through. At the end of the day, I don't really, how do I say this? I'll just say it. It's not where I am, it's who I'm with. If I'm on a beach in Mexico, or if I'm at Chico, or if I'm sitting in the backyard around the campfire with people I love, it does. None of those are any better than the other ones. Now, I know heaven's going to be amazing. But number one, because God is there. And the saints are there. It's beyond the realm of imagination. And then one last point I want to hit on this. Isaiah chapter 43. It said we have a part of it in this, in fulfilling of these prophecies. And we do. And in the end, Isaiah 43, verse 9. All the nations have gathered together in order the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Now listen to what God says. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. And he goes on from there. But I want you to, the rest of Scripture paints this picture. On the day of judgment, guys, did you know we judge angels? That's what the Scripture says. Mike mentioned this term earlier today. I had it in my notes too. But I think about, on the day of judgment, you know, Jesus in John chapter 5. These guys don't want to believe me. He's like, well, okay. You don't want to believe me? Well, here's the witnesses. And he starts laying out, he's the witness of my Father. And he starts laying out what God has done to bear witness to who Jesus is. On that, I'm just picturing the day of judgment. You know, all these people say stuff like, well, if there is a God, and I'm going to tell them the reason I didn't believe in him is because there wasn't enough evidence. Baloney. You're going to be speechless. And God is going to bring out his witnesses, Exhibit A. What he laid out, the creation. Exhibit B, the revelation of his word. And the smoking gun, you and me. This is what I have done through a people that were willing, they hadn't seen me, but they believed what I said. They believed me about the realm of the unseen, and here is the righteousness that I have produced in them. You are my witnesses, God says. Guys, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This amazing story. It is, you take any single one of these points, and on the surface, it's unbelievable. You think a human being or group of human beings concocted this whole, it's beyond the realm of where we would even go. It's the most amazing story that's ever been told, and it's real. I want to encourage us all. In our personal lives, we all get to have this play out in our lives. It's not like you hit the waters and zap and boom, you're ready and now God's enough. There's things we get to go through. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but there's things we get to go through. And I just want to encourage you, have fun on this journey of figuring this out. There's a guy named Christopher Morley, and I like the way he said this. I went to the theater with the author of a successful play. He insisted on explaining everything. He told me what to watch, the details of direction, the errors of the property man, the foibles of the star. I will warn you, if you ever watch movies with me, I like to pause and ask questions. Okay? This guy's works. He's telling you everything that's going on, mistakes people are making. He anticipated all my surprises and ruined the evening. Never again. And mark you, the greatest author of all made no such mistake. Brethren, God's revealed to us some amazing things. But he hasn't ruined the anticipation of the story, because it gets to play out in every one of our lives. And I just want to encourage you, step back, be in a little bit of awe. What God has done. And enjoy this journey. And then realize, we got a message the whole world needs to hear. Who doesn't need to know this? Who wouldn't want to know this? Some people choose not to. But I think of it, who wouldn't want to know? Let's tell them this amazing message of our amazing God. Thank you.